that's mainly for recording and for everybody to hear me. All right, there we go. Nice and loud. Okay. So we are continuing in Gems for Genesis. We're going to really verses 19 and 20 are the two that I really want to look at today.
Chapter 3
of Genesis. We're right in the middle of where... Oh, I didn't put this on the screen yet. Sorry, folks. I got it for go-to people, but not for us here.
Hey.
There we go. All right, now hopefully everybody can see the PowerPoint. Everybody can hear. And we know for sure that God is still on the throne.
Amen.
Okay, and I actually want to, before I go to my message, I do want to give this little bit of a mini message about the prayer focus the last week of the month. Since we're going to have a prayer meeting on Sunday night, we'll have a prayer meeting on New Year's Eve, and then we'll have our Erev Shabbat, which is normally the first Friday anyway, and then we will have our Shabbat service. And I want to encourage people this year. And I'm going to share more information as this goes on. But when we were looking at just a couple of verses ago, when Adam shared with God and he said, I was afraid and I hid because I was naked. God says, Hagid Lacha, who told you, in the Hebrew. In the Septuagint, in the Greek, it uses the word anagelo, which is who shared this information or pronounced this information to you, who announced this information to you. And it's interesting because anagelion sounds very similar to eongelion, which is the good news. All right? So in other words, there was this, according to the Septuagint, from a Greek understanding, Adam knew that he was naked and had been, in a sense, been told by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now this is information that he didn't need, that wasn't healthy for him, but it uses this word anagelion. Another interesting place where the word is used in the Septuagint in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, and Noah, after the flood, gets some fresh grapes and gets drunk on the fresh grapes, and he's naked, and Ham discovers him and then goes and announces the news to his brethren, and it's anagelo. It's that same word. You see, this anagelo is a proclamation of information that doesn't bring life. Mm-hmm. It's kind of neutral information, or it may even be truthful information, because in the sense of Noah, Noah did get drunk. Noah was naked, but it didn't need to be proclaimed or announced.
Yeah.
And then Shem and Japheth responded differently. They came and carefully covered their dad.
Yeah.
Okay. See, anagelion, or anagelo, is the announcement of information. It is not necessarily healthy information. It may not be negative information, but it's not necessarily positive information. Whereas the eongelion, which is the good news, has the sense of victory.
Aha.
Okay, the root word actually has to do with a victorious news.
Ooh.
The good news of the gospel is victorious news. Ooh. Always. Oh. All the time. It's never negative. It's never neutral. Oh. I have any idea where I'm going, is that through these computers and through our phones and through the internet and through the media, we get a lot of anagelion. We get a lot of information, some of it which is negative, some of it which is positive, but it's very different than the eongelion, which is what we get from this.
Amen.
From the Word of God.
Yeah.
And in this day that we are living in,
yes,
folks, we are bombarded by anagelion, and we really need to be in the eongelion.
Yes.
And 2020, I think we're all confident that 2020 was a lot different than any of us expected.
Yeah.
And we're in a different time.
Yes.
And I don't know that we're going back.
Yeah.
And I don't know what to expect for 2021. But this victorious message does not change.
Amen. Amen.
And the sense for going into the new year is to go into the new year in a sense on our knees, prayerfully. But I also want to encourage us to fast. And I'm not necessarily encouraging a physical fast. If you want to physically fast, that's okay. But I want to give a specific fast. And I want to encourage us as a congregation, without being in a strain, to fast from the 27th until the 1st from unnecessary anagelion.
Amen.
Okay. From the news, from the internet information. We get so much of it. And to take 5 or 6 days and not spend time with it, I believe will help us prepare for the new year.
Amen.
Okay, so I will share more about that as time goes on, as we get closer to it. Just want to get you thinking about it and maybe how that might work out in your own life for that period of time.
Amen.
All right, amen. So Genesis 3:18 to 20, which is more response. We're breaking in. We did this last week. But as a review, God has responded to the fall. He's talked about the Redeemer coming in verse 15. He's talked about the woman, her sorrow and pain and childbirthing is increased. He's talked about Adam having to have to till the ground and that it would be hard work and in the sweat of his face. He will have to till the ground, and from the dust he was taken, and to the dust he will return. And you know, I do want to make a comment about that. Let me just pull up the next slide here, which is actually verse 19, which is in the Hebrew says, "Bzeat afecha toacha lechem ad shuvcha al ha'adama ki mimena lekachta." Ki efa afar ata ve'el afar tashuv. And the last part is, because you are dust, you will return or go back to the dust, you will return. I don't know that we often look at that, but I believe that's messianic in a sense. There's a messianic allusion there for us as believers in Messiah. Because our bodies are going to decay in the dust. It's going to happen. We know that. And yet what we see in the Evangelion, in the good news, is that Jesus' body was actually put into the ground. And there was some decay of his body in those 3 days. I don't even know how that works in that sense. But his body was put back into the ground. And his body rose from the dead, which is a promise that this is overcome in Messiah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So that's a wonderful thing.
So okay. He breaks through the dust ground.
Yes. He actually, his body was from the ground in a sense.
Yes.
He was fully man, he was fully God. And he body died just like our bodies, but he rose from the dead, which shows that he overcame this verse in Genesis 3:19.
Amen.
You know, the scriptures are full of promise. They're really full of good news.
Yes.
Sometimes we have to dig for it, but it's there. The good news is in his word.
Yeah.
And again, what we're doing in that, and this is one of the principles in looking at Genesis, which I just kind of did, is that we look at it with the light of the light that we have received through Messiah. So praise God.
Amen.
So now verse 20 and verse 21, which is, there's a little bit of shift here, because up until verse 19, God is the one that's responding. He's responding to their hiding. He's responding to the reality that they've blamed each other. We went through the blame game. You know, that Eve blames the serpent. The woman, and the woman blames the serpent.
Yeah.
Okay, we went through the blame game, and God responds to each of them.
And the man blames God, because it's the woman you gave me.
Yes, yes, very well put. Okay, so we go through the blame game, and then God responds to each. He responds first to the serpent. And with the serpent, he doesn't even give a because, which is very interesting. But to the, he just says to the serpent, you are cursed and you're going to be on the ground and eat dust all the days of your life. And that God is going to put this enmity between the seeds, and that through the seed, there's going to become a redeemer. But he does say to the woman, he says, because you've done this. And to the man, he says, because you listened to your wife. So there's interesting becauses in terms of the man and with the woman. And God responds to them. And this last verse 19 is God still responding to the man about returning to the dust. But then in verse 20, the text reads, Vayikra ha'adam shem ishto chava. Ki hi hayita im ko chai, which is right there. And the man, Adam, the man, and it's very interesting. I want to make this comment just so you know this from the text. A lot of people don't realize this. Adam is not actually a proper name.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually who he is. See, Adam comes from Adama. Adama is ground. Adam is this being from the ground. It's really not his name. It never says that God named Adam, Adam.
Right.
It's what he is. And it's interesting because often, and you read through Genesis, most of the time where it says man, it's really Adam. And it's interesting because here in this verse, those that are online can't see me do this, but the hey before Adam is the definite article. And in Hebrew, you don't put a definite article in front of a proper name.
Yeah.
In Greek you do, but you don't do it in Hebrew. You leave it out. So see, this is not a proper name. It's what he is. The man. The ground man. The dust man. Whatever you want to say. But it's this being.
Earthling. Yeah.
Calls or names his wife Chava. Ki hi hayita im kol chai. Now let me read that again. I want to emphasize two words. And then believe it or not, I'm going to read it in the Greek too before I go to the English.
Is that Greek underneath?
Yes, it's okay. Greek underneath. Okay, so, you know what, I'm going to take the microphone. Obviously the people online won't be able to see me saying this, but I will follow through with the word so you can see me read it. So, Vayikra ha'adam shem ishto chava hi hayita im kol chai.
Isn't that right?
Yes. Chava actually has the same root as chai. Actually, Chava is kind of an interesting word that may actually be a combination of life and being. But the reason I did that is because, I'm going to read it in a Septuagint before we go to English.
But did you say what Chava is?
Not yet.
Okay.
All right. I have this in order.
I just want to make sure.
All right. Just show people on my notes. Dennis just wanted to jump in here. So let me read it to you in the Greek, and I want you to listen. I'm going to try to emphasize words the same way. Okay, Greek does read like English from left to right. Kai ikalesen adam ta onoma tes gunokos zoe at
Pati auto mater patan ton zotan. Yes. Okay, we lose it in the English with the word Eve, which actually comes from the Latin. Okay, Eve is not transliterated, it's translated. But really, if we were to translate it dynamically, and the man called the name of his wife life, for she was the mother of all living. See, Eve means life. Okay, it's Chava means life. Zoe in the Greek means life. Eve in Latin means life. But you see, we don't think about that. We hear the word Eve and we don't associate it with the Latin. We just think it's a name. But actually, it means life. So Adam is calling his wife, the one taken from his rib, he's calling her life because she's the mother of all life. So just when you see Eve, it's a lot more than just those three letters. So there's a uniqueness of Adam's statement here, okay, in reference to the woman. And I don't want to go too far with this, but it's interesting. I'll give you two different things. One I don't want to spend much time on. But it's interesting how the humanistic world uses the term mother nature. Okay, there's something in this passage that talks about a unique status that Eve has as the mother that's name is life. And then all of human life, as we know it, has come from Eve. And I was talking to Deb this morning, and I'll give this illustration. I'll give two illustrations. This isn't working because they're going to see me from sideways. I guess if I do it this way, there we go. I think about my late wife's parents, and they had a house down in Yorkville, and my father-in-law took care of the lawn, and they had some bird feeders, and my mother-in-law took care of the garden, and she had this green thumb with the garden, and she loved the birds, and she loved the animals. He kind of tended things, but she was concerned with the living things. And at our house, I'm just telling you, we have bird feeders, and Deb takes care of them. And sometimes our big front window, our big kind of bay window, the birds think it's open. And so the birds fly into it. And every time they hit the glass, my wife goes, oh!
Well, I'm praying for them.
Yes. And you know, we have a pond in the back. And what I see is, I might take care of things around the house, but my wife is like a mother to all the creatures around the house. She is like a mother of the living. It's maybe a little bit stereotypical, but women have this mother instinct to creation. So there's a uniqueness of Adam's statement. We talked about the meaning of Eve's name, that it literally has to do with life. And I guess this is a little bit of a commercial of just to encourage you to look at the Hebrew or to look at different translations and to remember that sometimes words are translated, sometimes they're transliterated, and that makes a difference. See, in this case, if they had transliterated her name into the English and said Chava or Hava, then you would wonder, what does that mean? See, but because they actually went to Eve, which is an English word from the Latin, we lose the meaning of what it actually means. Actually, if they called her Zoe, it would actually, we might understand as well. And then we just talked about how there is this understanding of all living. That there's some significance. And you know, one of the things that we often forget, and I wish we had everybody here who asked this question of how many people have read Paralandra, which is C.S. Lewis's space trilogy. Have you read it? No. So, you know, C.S. Lewis's writings, as both his nonfiction as well as his fiction writing, really draw out some biblical understandings. And one of the understandings that we miss is that Adam and Eve were the king and the queen of the earth.
Yes.
They were the king and the queen.
Yes.
And so she is the queen of all the living on the planet. That's what she was given. Adam was given the task of tending and caring and naming the animals. But she was given, in a sense, the understanding of being the mother of all the living.
Yeah.
It's a big thing. And their position,
yes,
our original parents' position for the earth was huge.
Yes, yes.
We have fallen quite significantly.
Yes.
The other thing I want to say about this passage, and it seems a little bit awkward at the moment, but I do want to share this in terms of where this is located. There's a lot of promise in this, and just like the previous verse with man coming from the dust and returning to the dust has promise in it, it is still a result of the fall. And these verses are about a result of the fall. And I think it's significant that this is where Adam names his wife. It's not prior to the fall. It's not at the beginning of chapter 4. It's right here in the midst. In the partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve, in some way, I believe, began to understand procreation apart from God's original plan, apart from the tree of life. It was a human understanding. It was a mechanical understanding that was not full of life. We've talked about the difference between the trees and how we can take something according to the tree. We can even take a gospel message according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's dry and it doesn't bring life. Or we bring it from the sense of the tree of life, and it's full of life.
Mm-hmm.
And so Adam and Eve gained some knowledge of human procreation, of sexual relations from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that distorted our understanding ever since.
Mm-hmm.
I think an evidence of this is you look at the world and you see all the sexual perversions, all the pornography, the sex trade, all of those things. It's not hard to see that the world has perverted this, God's original intent with it. And so I think there's a hint of it even in the timing of God, of Adam naming his wife at this point. Okay? So can we go to verse 21? All right. So this is Adam's statement, which is also very interesting. Another thing I want to say about the uniqueness of Adam's statement, actually I meant to say this first. Do you know how unique his statement is in terms of the text of the scripture? This was kind of an interesting discovery that I came upon when I looked at this. You know, initially Adam says to God that he's hid himself because he was afraid. God's now responding to the fall. So this is Adam's first statement after God has responded to the fall.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? For the scriptures, that's it. This is the only time we hear from Adam after the fall.
Hmm.
We don't hear from him again. This is Adam's enduring statement.
Mm.
Quote from the scripture. And just a side note here. If you look at Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Genesis 12, as far as I could find, there's only 4 quotes of the godly men in the line. One is Seth named, this is one, Seth naming Enoch, or Enos, is 2. Lamech naming Noah is a 3rd. And Noah cursing and blessing his sons is the other one. There aren't many times when we hear from the godly line in this section of scripture. And so each one is quite unique. And this is the only one from our first parent after the initial fall.
Shows that Adam still had wisdom after the fall. That wasn't taken from him.
Yes.
That was a wise statement.
Yes. And I think it's, Deb and I were talking about this, I think it has to do with even a response to the response that God is making. That even though they have fallen, God has promised a redeemer. Even though they're going to return to dust, there's also the sense that there's going to be a redeemer, that somehow this is going to be overcome. And Adam's statement about his wife is indicating that in some way, that there's a prophetic, wondrous proclamation in what Adam is saying, that in his proclamation. It's really an enduring proclamation. You know, I'll say this too. A lot of little side things here. But a couple of things. Number one, the power of the Word of God and the inspiration of God is eternal.
Yeah.
You know, when you hear a message and it speaks deep in your heart, you don't necessarily have to write it down. It's going to stay with you. Now, often a lot of the messages and things that we hear, we have a mixture in terms of what we hear. But when the Holy Spirit speaks into our life something, boy, it stays with us. And I've heard it put this way. When Jesus was walking on the earth and he ministered to the disciples, it stayed with them. It's not that amazing that they were able to write the Gospels. And these statements that have this faith and this proclamation in it are eternal proclamations. Adam's proclamation is an eternal proclamation. Okay, next verse. Verse 21. Vayas Yahweh Elohim la'adam ulishto ketonet or ve'yalbishon. In the Greek, Septuagint is kai epoi essen kurios hathias Ta Adam Kai Te Gunake Otto Kita Kio Kionis Dermatinus Kai Enedusin Otos. Okay. And I want to give you one translation of many, which is actually the ERV, which I don't normally read. But I actually like what they say, and I'm going to explain to you why. So here it is. The Lord God used animal skins and made clothes for man and his wife. Then he put the clothes on them. And I think this is really significant. The Hebrew word here is vayalbisham, or bisham, which actually, one of the lexicon talks, is the self-reflexive. You put clothing on yourself. It's not like you clothe your house with decorations. You're actually putting something on yourself. Actually, the Greek word endodosin has a sense of putting something on. And so this wasn't God making the skins and giving it to them. Like here's the remote. It's not just giving them or making the remote and giving it to them. It was making the skins and then actually putting the skins on them.
We used to do with our dolls when we were little.
Yes, Deb?
The Greek word was
enedosin.
Yeah, so that is, isn't that the basis for skin?
Yes, it's in there, yes.
Yeah. So he
skinned them.
He
positively skinned them.
Skinned them, yeah. He put skin on them.
Yes, a covering of skin, yes.
Yeah.
Literally a covering of skin on their skin.
On their, well.
But the biggest, but to me, the biggest point is that God Himself is doing it.
Yeah.
See, this is not a small thing, folks. He is the one that's providing the covering.
Yes.
And in this process, from the fall itself, when they were hiding, actually Adam was hiding himself and his wife with him. Adam was really the one that was hiding them both.
Yeah.
They are naked, ashamed, and hiding. And this is our problem. This is the nature of sin, is that we are naked, we're ashamed, and we're hiding.
Yes.
The opposite to that as believers is to be open and vulnerable so that God can cover us.
Yes.
See? At this point, something has already changed, I believe, in God speaking with them and speaking to the and addressing the serpent and addressing the woman and addressing the man, and maybe even the man's proclamation about the woman. They're not hiding anymore. They're not quite as afraid now as God has begun to speak to them. And they're able to be clothed by Him. You think about this. They made these fig leaf coverings that weren't very functional. He may have even taken them off. And now He was clothing them. See, and I think this is important for us as believers, because this is where we are truly covered.
Yeah.
Is where we're open and we allow God to be the one that clothes us.
Yeah.
See, otherwise we're hiding. Every other aspect of what we do, in some ways, in terms of our weaknesses and where we're vulnerable, is a form of hiding. We want to cover up where we are weak. We want to cover up where we have failed. We want to cover up where we have made a mistake. And the reality is, our covering up doesn't succeed. We actually need to be open, vulnerable, and say, Jesus, I need the covering of Your blood.
Amen.
I need Your covering.
Yeah.
I need You to provide the covering.
Yes.
And it is an amazing truth. It almost sounds kind of weak. Wonder of the entire universe that He actually truly covers and closes us.
Yes. Oh.
The incredible power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin. But it takes, yes, it's complete.
Sin sanitizer,
yes, better than hand sanitizer. And it's interesting because in 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin. That at this point, Adam and Eve are open and vulnerable and acknowledging themselves before God at this point. And so they're able to be cleansed. Yes, Deb.
It's important that we understand this translation, because it's evident then that it is Him covering.
Yes.
And so it's prophetic as well.
Yeah.
It's messianic as well. Only He can cover. God's the only one that can cover.
Yes, yes. Amen.
And we read this and don't get that, you know?
No, we don't. And you think about the imagery here.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, He walked in the garden with them. We see theologically that we would say the pre-incarnate Christ in the garden. So He's now putting these skins on them. Mm-hmm. He's taking care of them. Mm-hmm. It's really a beautiful picture in the midst of great tragedy.
And I'm going back to the I'm giving you permission to say shut up. But
Can we record that?
But he didn't. I'm going back to what you said with the serpent. He just told the serpent or Nakash what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say because. But the great humility of God and man being different, he wants us to understand. So he says because. He's not concerned that the serpent understands.
Mm-hmm.
That battle's been done, and you know. But for man, he wants us to understand. Because you did this, I need to provide for you a savior.
Yes, I believe that there is this response that's happening, even for them to be clothed at this point. I mean, they're hearing something in his voice and in his character.
Yeah,
even
it's
as
not
a response.
The curse. It's not because you've done this now, boom.
Yes.
It's this, I want you to understand what's happening and what I have to do for you. You know, it's so different than how we read it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, Ace.
I'm kind of seeing where Adam is by his declaration of her name, putting faith in prophecy
yes.
that God has given.
Yes.
And because of that, God is now giving them the covering.
That's probably true. I think it flows. It is there is this response, because one of the things, if we add to this, if without looking at them, because I don't have them in the PowerPoint, if you look at these three other statements of the godly line that are recorded in the scripture, they all have a redemptive quality
yeah.
in them.
Yeah.
And you see the what we call the scarlet thread of redemption that's in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And they're responding to the circumstances around their lifetime. And that's what Adam is doing here.
Yeah.
And it opens something up.
Yeah.
See, we don't realize how much our faith and our declaration of faith opens things
yes,
up.
Yes, yes.
And sometimes we don't know what it's going to open until we actually walk in that faith. And to contrast this, you know, it does seem like we will eventually get to chapter 4.
How long have we been doing this?
But we are getting close to the end of chapter 3. See, chapter 4 has a contrast to this. Because in the dialogue between God and Cain, Cain really never responds in faith. There, and we'll see that, but it's like God is reaching out to Cain. He's saying, but Cain. And each time, Cain just walks away further. And I think what we see here, at least with Adam, is Adam's not walking away further. He's actually coming back.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important.
Mm-hmm.
It really is important. We want to be ones that respond
yes.
and don't keep walking away.
Yes.
So
yes.
I think with that we'll pray. Jesus, we thank you that there is so much in this word, and we see you loving the human race from the beginning. And even reaching down to the human race. And even this early response by Adam and the covering that you provided for them. Thank you that we see much light even in the midst of this tragic circumstance.
Yes.
Much promise in those difficult situations. And so help us in our own lives. When we see difficult things, even tragic things, help us to see the faith side of dark things. Help us to see the redemptive nature of the things that are before us. that we can walk in them, that we can respond with them and not walk further away.
Yes.
And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And we extend blessings upon each one today that has been here with us, that is tuned in online. We ask blessing upon each and everyone. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. And we're not going to serve communion today. We're not opening the kitchen, so to speak. This might be our one Shabbat of the year that we're not serving communion. I think we can do that. But I am going to dismiss, so to speak, the meeting with the Aaronic benediction in Hebrew and in English, if everybody would just stand with me. Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yad Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisad Adonai panav elecha v'yisam lecha shalom. The ever-existing one bless you and keep you, guard you, protect you. The ever-existing one lift up his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the ever-existing one lift up his face upon you and place there his peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.